Lesson 43, page 7. And there's one for Shelley. You guys got a page 7? 7's coming. Pass that down. And one for Connor. Grab one of those, Connor. Okay, lesson 7. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. And verses 4 through 9. 6, 4 through 9. Thus saith the Lord, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. We're looking at, I gave somebody my paper.
Oh, no.
Yeah. Okay. That's not a cheat sheet. Last time we were looking at verses 8 and 9, Paul restates and confirms what he said before in Romans 6, 5, and 7. If we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. And the last time we talked about Paul's argument is just as Jesus died once and now lives to God, and will never die again, those in Christ should not obey sin because they are also dead to sin and living for God. How are you dead to sin? How are we dead to sin?
Through Christ. He took our sins away.
Right, through Christ. He took our sins away. In other words, when we submitted ourselves to God and he called us, we came to him. And in doing that, we were in bondage, the Bible says, to sin, and God set us free from that bondage. We were transferred, just real quick, go to Colossians. It's right up the street from Romans. Colossians. And you see chapter 1. Sheila. Chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 13.
He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son.
Okay, and then 14.
In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin.
Okay, so that's what happened. When you were called, to Christ, something happened, and you had a desire to know the things of God, which was sort of a new thing. It was a spiritual change from the family of Adam into the family of God. It's called regeneration. The term if we died with Christ is implying that if we are dead in the same manner he was, that is dead, when he was in the ground, he was dead to people in the world, at least above ground, then by his work on Calvary, we are just as dead to the power of sin. So in other words, we have to understand something. Dead means dead. In other words, when you're tempted or you're tested, either one of those things, you have the ability to know, you know what's good, you know what pleases God, and you know what doesn't please God. And you have the choice of making whether you're going to please God or not please God. And before you were saved, you didn't have that choice because God wasn't in the equation. You were a moral person. You had the Bible and the Ten Commandments were mores. That, you know, you shouldn't kill, you shouldn't steal, you shouldn't lie, you shouldn't use the Lord's name. All of that is a more or morals. But when you come to know Christ as Savior, all of a sudden your whole perspective changes because now you know what God what offends God, and what pleases God, and then you make the choice. It's the only time you've ever been free is when you know Christ. You're not free otherwise, because every choice you make without Christ is what? It's biased, right? Is it not? What's the verse? John 8:44. It was the people who believed in the miracles they saw Jesus do, but yet they did not believe in him as God, as the Son of God. So everything they saw him do was biased. And what does John 8:44 say, Connor? John 8:44. Chapter 8, verse 44.
You are of your father, the devil, if you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and did not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him.
Okay. I'm sorry.
Can we keep going?
No, that's good. So he's saying you want to do the desires of your father. In other words, the will of your father, which was the devil. Now, that's God speaking. That's not man speaking. And he's saying it in his word that those people who I think it's in verses 31 or 32, 30 or 31, where he says, you know, that he was speaking to those who believed on him. They believed in the miracles they saw, but they didn't believe that he was God. That means they weren't saved. They weren't called to understand. They didn't have an interest in the things of God. They had an interest in the things that were miraculous, altogether different. And so what ended up happening was they tried to kill him in the end, and that's why he said, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. That's why outside of Christ, you can be the most moral person. You can live a very clean life, but yet you still offend God because those commandments say that you don't even have to do those things. The Bible says if you look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you've committed adultery already. So we have to understand that we have a God that's very particular, and he's a God that wants us to obey and submit him. And if we do, the kingdom is ours. It's that simple. But you can only do that because you know the truth, and that truth has set you free. Previous to Christ, you couldn't do that. Any questions? Okay. Then let's look at a new thing, B. And Paul finishes verse 8 with, we believe that we shall also live with him. The term we believe is a reference to all genuine believers. Now, why do I use the word genuine believers? Are there believers that are not genuine?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. There are.
The doubters.
The what?
The doubters, the ones that doubt, the ones that they have to see something to believe it, and then they still don't believe it.
There's a better way of putting it. Counterfeit Christians. People who do not believe that God's word is the divine inspired word of the sovereign God, what they do is they have a religious thing. They want to worship. Man has always wanted to worship ever since God separated from him. He's tried to worship something, and you'll find that in Romans 1, starting in verse 19 and going to about 25-26, And so what happens is people take a cross. This church at one time was very, very biblical. It was started in 1795, and they were part of the Puritans. They were reformers. And 1795, it was a great church. And then in time, liberalism came in, and liberalism crept in. It creeps in like a fog. You see it. But yet, when you're in the middle of it, it doesn't seem like it's there. You only see it from a distance. And then when you're there, it's like, it's a little dim, but it's not the same as when you're at a distance from it. It crept in like a fog and turned this church into an Elks Club with a cross. That is the state of most of evangelical Christendom. Most professing Christians are not genuine because they don't believe that they have to follow God's word exactly as it's written. They have to modify it to fit their needs. And why do you think they have to do that?
They can't follow it anyway.
They can't. They can't love their enemy. They can't stop being covetous. They can't take the idea that the Bible is patriarchal, okay? that women have a role in it, men have a role in it, and in God's eyes, they're both equal, but they all have different jobs. Just like I'm the pastor, and you're a deacon, Arthur's the electric guy. So we all have a different job, but in God's eyes, we're valued exactly the same. There's no difference about that. And they can't accept that. They can't accept God thinking that same-sex marriage is good. They can't accept or evil. They can't accept that. They can't accept the fact that you're not supposed to pray to dead people. They can't accept any of that stuff. And because they can't accept it, they just take what they want from it and modify the rest to fit their will so that they have something to worship. That's what it is. They modify it to fit their will. It's called will worship. And 21st century evangelical Christendom is absolutely filled with counterfeit Christians. Okay, let's look at this. We believe is a reference to all genuine believers. Ephesians 1, 3 through 4. Ephesians 1, 3 through 4. Judy.
Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight.
Okay, everybody see that? He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blame without blame before him in love. And what that means is that you have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you when you accept him as your Savior. When you do that, then his righteousness is imputed to you. So when God looks at Anne Marie, he's not looking at Anne Marie the sinner. He's looking at the righteousness of Anne Marie that she will one day have. When she leaves this world and goes into the eternal realm, she will be that righteousness. She will be it. But right now, it's a position that she enjoys. Because so for God to bless her, she has to have that, be in that position. Otherwise, he couldn't bless her because he's a holy God. So he's that the blood of Christ continues to wash her, continues to keep her, and God views her as righteous in Christ, as if he was looking at his son. And what's the other one here? 2, 3, and 5. Here we use the word chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3 and verses 5. Sheila.
Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and in the mind, and we were
by nature.
We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved.
Okay. It's we believe. In other words, Paul is talking, when he says that in Romans, he's talking about genuine believers. And then in verse 8, we see how we're saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody, make this clear. Nobody goes looking for God unless God starts calling them. They will not. The Bible says there's none who seek after God, no, not one. And so if a person is seeking a spiritual relationship with God, it's because God is stirring their heart to do that. If they're in a religious situation that seems wrong to them, it seems wrong to them because God is stirring their heart. We have to understand the thing about our God. We are so lost and dead in sin before we come to know Christ. We can't do anything on our own. And then once we're saved, once that happens, what does Ezekiel 36, 26 say? And 27. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. where it just got through talking about how we can't do anything, and then this backs up when we get saved, we still can't do anything without his help. Joe, read that. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. That tells you what happens to a new Christian and how you walk and obey and submit to him. It tells you how you do it.
26 and 27?
Yeah.
Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put in a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh.
Hmm.
And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances.
I will cause you to walk in my statutes, right? What does that mean? That means that you will walk in my statutes because I loved you enough to take you out of hell, because that's where everybody was headed before Christ. I loved you enough to save you. I gave my son to you for you while you were still sinners. I loved you enough that I gave my son for you. And now that you have accepted that blood, and that blood is washing you, now I'll cause you through my Holy Spirit to walk according to my word. And he does. You can't do it without the Holy Spirit. You can't. And so what happens is he walks with you, but sometimes what happens is all of a sudden you're walking with the Lord, and then all of a sudden something happens, and we end up, ooh. You look down at your white robe, metaphorically speaking, and you see all these spots. There's sin. Where'd that come from? And you realize that you were in your will a little too long, and you did some things that disobeyed what God would have you do with your life. Simple. I didn't want to do this, or I got really upset at somebody, unrighteous anger, or this guy's my enemy, and I find it difficult to love that guy. Those are all sins. Lying, cheating, stealing, all of that stuff are sins. Now, we might look at it because we lived in a world of sin before Christ. We might look at it as, well, it's just a little white lie. It's just this. There's no white lies with God. There's no such thing as a white lie anyway. All lies are black. They really are. Or all sin is black. So we get spotted, but we have this wonderful God that says to all you have to do is you have to come back, you have to repent, you have to say you're sorry. And isn't that what we do with our kids? When a kid does something wrong, isn't that what we do? We just say, hey, you messed up. It's okay, you messed up. We all mess up, right? And you forgive them, and they get back in a race. And the same thing applies with God. When you sin against God, and you won't practice it, it'll be something that happens occasionally. And when you do, you just have to go back to him and repent and tell him that you want to restore that relationship back with them. And it's just that simple. I got to tell you, Christian religion is so simple. I dare say 90% of people, moral people anyway, they're 90%, they live a 90% Christian life. They just haven't gotten to the point where God has called them so that they can come and they can get the benefit of the blood of Christ. That's the only difference. And how about 1 Timothy 6? Let's go to 1 Timothy 6. 7 and 8. Julie.
For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Nice. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content.
Okay. We believe. I have no idea what that's in there for.
I was wondering.
It doesn't seem to fit, does it? No. Well, it was good. It's good. Hey, you know what, though? It was 1 Timothy. What was it? 1 Timothy 6. I don't know. It says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. That's a pretty good thing to take home. what's the point of worrying about what you have? Because you're not taking it with you, right? And having food and clothing, let us be content.
Verse 6 says, a valley must be content.
What is it?
A
Godliness with contentment is great gain.
That's another good one.
Verse 6.
Okay. All right, well, let's just move on to 2. It says the term believe isn't referring to the future world so much as to the present world. You know something, one of the things that I tell people all the time, and it's so true, you know, heaven is great, and it's going to be a place that we can't even comprehend. It's wonderful. Wendy is going on a cruise to Alaska at some point. And she can sit here and she can think about the seeing the narwhals or seeing the icebergs or seeing the Titanic, whatever it is she thinks about when she thinks about Alaska, okay? But she really has no idea what it's like.
You don't want her seeing the Titanic.
No, I know.
Bald eagles.
Yeah, the bald eagles, that was it. Yeah, that's what I meant. No, well, I do say ladies and children first, right? So anyway, so she can sit here, and as she waits for this trip she's going on, she can think about what it is and what it's going to be like, but she has no idea. She can't smell the air. She can't feel the cold. She can't. She can't hear the cry of the eagle or the
mosquitoes.
I don't know that they have that in the water. That's why I didn't say that. If they're up there, the Northern Lights, that's another one, right? It's the same way with heaven. You can sit here and you can say, well, I'm going to heaven. That's wonderful. And I'm not going to hell. That's even better, okay? But you really can't understand what it truly means. So I always focus on the fact that I can use the Bible today to help me get through my day every day. I can have a relationship with God today that I can bring with me to heaven. It's the only thing you're going to bring with you to glory is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the deal is, while you're here, yeah, it's great to go to heaven. We talk about it. But the main thrust of the book is for now. There's no Bible in heaven. There's no hope in heaven. You don't even need faith in heaven because you're perfect. You will be in a perfect environment with the sovereign perfect God. So this is for now. This is for today, mainly. That other stuff is true, but the Bible is here to help us today, and that's really the big deal, because that's really where we need it the most, right? Today. Okay, the term believe isn't referring to the future world so much as it is today. It's an article of our belief that we are to live with Christ. And the term we shall also live with him is not primarily referring to the eternal state, but rather to the present time. Do you understand that? Do you understand that if you know Christ as your Savior, you are living with Christ today? You are. Every prayer you make should end with what? In Jesus' name. I mean, if I prayed and said, Father, thank you for this, thank you for that, and I prayed in Brian's name, what good is that? Right? It doesn't make any sense. It wouldn't do any good at all. So we have to know that we're with him now at present. I'll take the extras. Page 8. Huh? Oh, I forgot the bottom?
Yeah, number 1 on the bottom.
Oh. We hold as a principle of our faith that we shall be alive with Christ. In other words, if you're alive with Christ now, you're going to be alive with him for all eternity. And your relationship starts with him now, and that whole thing goes together now. It's not later, it's now. So let me ask a question. It's a rhetorical question. I don't want anybody to answer it, but so ask yourself right now. So how's my relationship with God going? With Christ? How am I doing with that? Am I putting him in every part of my life? Am I looking for him every day? Am I traveling with him? Am I signing off with him at the end of the day? Am I starting the day with him? See, the relationship is very important. I spoke to somebody just this evening about how if I wanted to have a relationship with Pete and we wanted to be friends, okay? And I never talked to Pete. I never found out what he liked, what he didn't like. If I never found out the things that he didn't like, if I didn't find out what kind of food he liked. In other words, to be a friend, you really have to know a person. You have to a relationship is based on knowledge of a person, their attributes, their character, everything about them. And the same thing applies spiritually. You can't have a relationship with Jesus Christ if you're not communing with him all the time. And you have I can't commune with Pete all the time because he has to work, I have to work. It would be on the phone or maybe texting or it might be on the weekends. But you have an opportunity to have a relationship with Jesus Christ every moment of the day. Why? I'm driving down the road and I'm thinking of a hymn and the hymn has his name in it. Living for Jesus, a life that is true. And I'm just driving down the road and it says, yeah, it's there. You see, what I'm trying to say is the relationship has to be part of your DNA. You have to want Christ enough that it's in your DNA. You have to look for him everywhere because he is everywhere. Amen? Right? And when you do that, you are forming a relationship. You're not always saying, well, what do you like, Jesus? What about this and what about that? Because when you read the word, right, the word tells you what he likes, tells you what he doesn't like, tells you what your responsibilities are to him in that relationship and what his responsibilities to you are in that relationship. So what ends up happening is the more you commune with Christ, the better your relationship is. Simple. I mean, it can't be any clearer than understanding that Christ is everywhere. You can see him, you can walk with him, you can ride with him, you can do everything with him. It's just a question of if you want to do that. That's really what the question is. If you put Christ, there was a book out by a guy named Blackaby. It was all right. It was called Experiencing God. And what it means is you go through your day. If God says, you have a friend who will never leave you nor forsake you, then you can take that to the bank. That's a promise you can keep. So if you're at work and things aren't going well, or even if they are going well, you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this wonderful day. I tell you what happened this morning. I'm going to give you a miracle that happened to me. I've had several of them this week. But one was, so I just found out, I got something in the mail from the state of Connecticut that my driver's license has to be renewed because my birthday is coming up in December, right? So I said, this is going to be a drag. There's a 2-hour thing. So I said, well, you know what? That DMV up in Torrington there by the Winstead line, that wasn't too bad. So I get on old Winstead Road and I'm driving up there. Couldn't find it. I ended up on Main Street in Winstead. I didn't find it at all. So I said, oh, man. And I got there early. It was like 7:30, right? So I'm up at Winstead at 7:30. I said, oh, man. So I said, I'll get back on 8 and I go to Watertown. I know that place, right? So I zoom down to Watertown, and I pull in the parking lot. I walk in the door, and they give me the number A10. A is in Adam 10. I said, oh, that's got to be they're probably starting at 1,000. and they're going from the high number down, and I got 10. You're thinking all this stuff, right? So they give me the card. I'm sitting there. Oh, and they're open. I got there. It was 10 minutes to 8, and they'd been open. They opened up at 20 minutes to 8, and it was like, wow. So I get there. They give me a card. I sit there, and there's people. They're like moving. I couldn't believe it. Bottom line was, I got out of motor vehicles in 20 minutes.
That is a miracle. That is
20
a miracle.
Minutes.
In the Waterbury.
In Watertown. Or that's the Waterbury one,
it's
right?
Waterbury lot.
20 minutes. So what happened was, as I'm driving from Winstead down to motor vehicle in Waterbury, the sun is just coming up, and I'm looking at all the trees, all the golden trees and the red trees on the hillside as I'm driving from Winstead down to Waterbury. And I'm praising the Lord all the way. It was so wonderful just to get that view. So when I got there, I'm laughing when I got in the car. I said, you know, I could have just got a coffee and went up on a hill somewhere and done the same thing. I didn't have to use up all that gas to do it. And it was so funny because I saw so much that I wouldn't have seen had I got it over there. And then I find out the lady, her name was Roxanne. I'll tell you how impressed I was. I actually filled out a survey. I did. I filled out a survey. It was so wonderful. And Roxanne works at the one in Torrington. And she said, oh, it wouldn't have done you any good if you did find it. I said, why? She said, because you're closed on Wednesday. So that ride was preordained that I was going to get the scenic route to the Department of Motor Vehicles, right?
Hey,
it's crazy.
They changed all the layouts in the office. So that way you cannot get through there, even with a license, in under 2 hours.
Wow.
So you went to the right place.
Not true. I was just in Winston, and I had to take care of something, and I was in and out of there in 40 minutes.
Wow. Last time I was there, I spent 6 hours.
Wow.
What? Okay, we got it.
You win. So anyway, what happened was they have now, when you go in, every one of the windows has a camera, and everything is digitized.
Yeah.
So when you go in there, if you got plates to do or anything, they can take care of anything, whether you're getting your license renewed, turning in plates, getting a new registration. The only thing they have is on the side, they have a couple of windows for people that need inspections and other things like that. But it was a miracle. 20 minutes, I couldn't believe it. It was great.
Amazing.
All right. 8, as he was raised up, talking about Jesus, as he was raised up from death, so we shall also be raised for the death of sin. We've been raised from the death of sin, even as he was raised from the dead. As he lives in holiness, so shall we live in holiness. Let's go to 1 Peter 1L 15, 16, whatever the L is.
What's the L?
I don't know. 1 Peter,
bless you.
1, 15, and 16.
1 Peter.
I'm going to look at
that. 1 chapter 15 and 16.
Yeah, 1 chapter 15 and 16. Benjamin Franklin followed. Carry.
But as he who follows you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, as I am holy.
Okay. Everybody see that? 15 and 16. But as he has called you as holy, be holy in all your manner of living. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. See, we are in fact raised up here. And, as it were, made alive to him. Romans 8:11. Back to Romans 8:11. Pete.
And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you.
Okay. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, who is the spirit he's talking about? The Holy Spirit, right? That raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead also shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. It's all about the Holy Spirit being in you. It has to be that. And D, as Jesus lives forever, we will live forever with him. John 7:24, the Gospel of John. 17:24. One of my favorite verses. Jerry.
John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world.
The word will, if you look it up in the original language, it has the meaning of desire. I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. I mean, that's saying that when you die, Jesus is saying, I want all my disciples with me. When he was on earth, he had all of his disciples. Who knows what the great priestly prayer was about? He was getting ready to go to the cross, right? And then if you look in the beginning, at verse 9, he's getting ready. And what does he say? Go to 8 and read 8 and 9. John 17, 8 and 9. Shelly Ann, you have that? John 17, verses 8 and 9.
For I have given them the word that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in the truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours.
Okay. I pray not for the world, but for them thou hast given me. God the Father. He was praying to God the Father. This is, so a little backdrop. This is Jesus the man. Remember, Jesus was had the hyperstatic union. He had the nature of a man. He had the body of a person. He was a human being, but he had a divine nature and he had a human nature. And in this prayer, it is Jesus the man praying to God the Father. Jesus the man, God was his Father, even as he is our Father. In another place, he even said that. He says, I go to my Father and your Father. So when you hear Jesus talking like that, you know that he's talking about the nature of a human nature rather than the divine nature. Because the divine nature, he wouldn't have to do that. Right? Okay. So what he's saying is, and I want you to understand this, he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. What does that mean? But he says, but for them. He doubles up. He says, I pray for them. He says, then he says, contrast it. I'm not praying for the world, but for them, which he says again, which you have given me, for they are yours. What does it mean when he says, I'm not praying for the world?
Praying for the elect.
He's praying for God's chosen people. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. Many are called, but few are chosen. All mankind is called to repent of their sin and come to Christ. They're all called to do it. But nobody will do it unless he elects them, unless he calls them out. Everyone sitting here that has an interest in God, it wasn't your idea. I hate to say it, but it really wasn't your idea. God had your name and knew you before the worlds were formed, and at a certain time and place, a year ago, a month ago, a week ago, 22 years ago for me, at some point in time, God calls you, and you have to, and there's something, you know what it's like? It's like a salmon going up a river. They can't help themselves. They got to go through all the bears. They got to go through all the fishermen and the nets, but they can't help themselves. They got to go up that river to spawn. And when God puts an effective calling on us, it's the same way. He calls us by stirring our hearts, by making us think about spiritual things, think about him. Maybe there isn't, and I'm thinking of Anne Marie, how, and even Peter, they were in churches where they did not have the truth. They knew something was wrong, and then God drew them to the truth, and in drawing them to the truth, they were saved. It's that simple. It wasn't anything they did. They were walking, but he was causing them to do that. So anybody who has an interest in God is being called by the sovereign God. He's got your name. He knows who you are. And remember we read in Ephesians 1:4 that he chose you in him before the worlds were formed. And what that means, simply means is this. Before creation, if this is every molecule that ever was or ever will be in creation, every animal, every thought, everything, before that was even made, he knew all of his people. He knew them all. And then what happened was, when he decided, and that's when time started. After Adam and Eve fell in the garden, and Adam was sentenced to death, right? Physical death. The clock started, and all the events that he put in eternity took place, including you being called to come to him, for you to have that interest in him, have that spiritual interest in knowing the truth. It all came when he created it. But it was done well before the worlds were formed. That's a wonderful thought. Okay. And in verse 9, the apostle, Romans 9, 6-9, the apostle makes his last point on dying with Christ, knowing that Christ having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Back to Romans 6:9. Okay. The breakdown of the first sentence in this verse is this: knowing. That means all we, as we all know, this is an undoubted principle of belief. So what he's saying is, there's no question that anybody doesn't know this. We know this. The words "we know" is mentioned almost 50 times in the New Testament. Go to Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16. Arthur. Galatians 2:16.
Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through the faith of Jesus Christ, so that we have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified.
We know that. And then 1 John 4:6. That's the epistle of John in the back of the book. 1 John 4:6, right after 2 Peter. 1 John 4:6. Emery.
1 John 4:6. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
Remember I was telling you before about there's that as a believer you have the truth in that you know what is offensive to God and what is not offensive to God. There's the backup verse for that. As a matter of fact, the book of 1 John is known as the I know book because it's filled with so many references to the word know. I forget how many there were, but there's quite a few there. And how about 1 John 5:20? Sheila.
And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life.
Amen. See the word know in there? There's no guessing. You don't have to guess in the Bible. It makes it abundantly clear. My point is that the Bible makes it clear that we can know many things about life and about God, right? Isn't that true? You're not going to know a lot about God because there's a lot of mysteries that we don't understand about God, but there's a lot of stuff we can know. We can know that we're saved. We can know that he loves us. We can know that he's never going to leave us. We can know what he wants us to do, and we can know what his responsibility is to us. We can know these things. These aren't things that you have to guess at.
Verse 18 and 19 starts that way too. We know.
What's that? 1 John 5?
1 John 5.
Yeah. Read it.
We know, verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one.
In 20. Now we read
that,
yeah. Okay. Next, Paul writes, we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. The term dies no more is self-explanatory, right? Once you're dead, you can't be undead, you're dead. And what he's referring to here is he died once to make atonement for our sin and will never do it again. He'll never do it again. Let's go to Hebrews 10:10. Hebrews 10:10. Joe.
Hebrews
sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Now go over to verse 14. Excuse me, verse 12.
But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God.
Now look at 14.
For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified.
How many times is Christ going to be sacrificed?
Once.
Okay. So what happens to, what do you think happens to people who say that every single worship service, they raise the Eucharist and it turns into the literal body of Christ or being re-sacrificed? Does that go along with those verses? Right? And when they raise the cup with the blood and they claim that it is the literal blood of Christ, does that go along with those verses? So we have to understand something. Everybody has a choice to make. And the choice is this. You have to either, well, first and foremost of all, if you decide you want to worship, you have to, I tell people this all the time when they come. I say, well, what are you looking for in a church? And I shouldn't do it, but I do it on purpose because I want to know what's on their mind. Well, we like certain types of music. We like a lot of activities. If you had a cafeteria, that would be great. They give you all these different things. I said, well, you're probably not going to find that here. And I'll tell you, if you really want to go to church, and you really should only have one thing that you want to look for, only one thing. And they said, what's that? I said, the truth. If you don't have the truth, what's the sense of going to church, right? We have to understand that. And people have to make a choice. They either can believe the church, they can believe the pastor, God bless you, or they can believe God's word. It's that simple. And if you really want to have a relationship with God, the only way you're going to do it is through the word. It's not through the church, it's not through the pastor, it's not through anybody except your personal relationship with Christ. And the only way you can do that is to have an understanding of his word and do your best to live it every day. It's that simple. You know, people think religion is so difficult. It's really quite simple. It's just the truth. That's all you should want. Yeah, Pete.
But it's simple if you're called. It's impossible if you're not.
Correct. And you know why? Because if you're not called, you're just looking for something to worship that fits your needs. It's what we started with,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
If you're saved, the truth is all that matters. There is a reason why, you know, a lot of churches, I don't know if they still do it anymore, but back in the day, there was a reason why Bible-believing churches, that was Congregational, this church back in the 1800s, Methodist back in the 1800s, all mainline Protestant churches were really in the middle of God's will, and they all have a Bible in the pew. You know why? To make sure the guy in the pulpit was telling the truth. That's why you see Bibles in pews, for that reason. That's why you really need to have them and read them and understand them. I've had people in the middle of a memorial service interrupt me because they believed that there was more than one way to get to heaven. And so they didn't want to know the truth because they couldn't, as Jack Nicholson said, you can't handle the truth. And unless you're called, you can't handle the truth. You really can't. But they just don't want to know the truth. But the one thing you go to church for is the truth. And that's why Bibles are in pews, so you can make sure you're getting what you're supposed to be getting. And if you're going to church for any reason other than that, go mow your neighbor's lawn. Go fishing. Go play a game, a round of golf, do anything, but you're wasting your time in church because God is only looking for people that he's called that want to worship him. It's that simple. And if you're called, you get it. And if you don't, you're not. Okay, let's finish up on page 9. One more. We got like two little things and we're done. And we're ready for the next lesson. I mean, we've been in the book of Romans since, I think, 3 weeks after it was written. Seems it anyway, right?
Coming up on year 4.
Get out.
Year 4? Wow.
Get out.
Yeah, February will be 4 years.
Are you serious? And we're only in chapter 6?
Yep.
Boy, we've been digging deep. We've been getting really deep.
Wow.
Really?
This isn't a, this isn't a, what do you call it?
We cover the whole Bible.
What do you call it? What do you call a course that, audit? This isn't a course you just audit. Wow.
It's a commitment.
Really? Wow, I didn't realize that.
But we really go all over.
But this is, I gotta tell you something, of all the books in the Bible, this is, in my view, this is the crown jewels, because it just has everything in it. Thank you. Okay, last page. Number two, Christ's death was more than sufficient to pay the sin debt of every elect child of God. Anne Marie, you go to John 1:29, and Judy, you go to 2 Peter 3:9. Yep.
The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world."
And when he says the sins of the world, he's referring to the elect that will be in the world for all generations, not the world in general. Some people take that out of context. And how would you know that? You'd have to go to the original language. And if you went to the original Greek, it would tell you that. In another place, he says, in another place we just read, I pray for them, not for the world. So he didn't come for the world. He came for an elect people. And then in 2 Peter 3:9.
2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance.
Okay, people take that out of context. They say the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Not willing that any should perish. I mean, God love everybody and everybody's going to heaven, which isn't true. If you look at the word be after suffering to, and it says in here, but is long-suffering to us word. What does your version say?
Not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you.
Well, stop. He is patient with you. He's talking to whom? Who is Peter talking to?
The elect,
the church. Okay? So that's the little thing that a lot of heretics like to take out of context and say, well, see, God is not slow. He doesn't want anybody to perish, but that's not what it says. And we know that's not what it says, because he says in another place, love not the world nor the things that are in the world, okay? So we know that there's so many verses to back that up. Okay, the resurrection of Jesus put him beyond the power of death. He will live forevermore. While we're in, let's go to Revelation 1:18. 1:18. Peter, Revelation 1:18. Okay. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And look up at verse 11. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Okay. C. He is free from the rule, lordship, and power of anything on earth. Hebrews 9:25. Wendy, 25 through 28.
Hebrews 9:25 through 28. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation.
Amen. And Hebrews 10:12. Sheila. Everybody see it? One sacrifice, one time, forevermore, done. When he said it is over, it is finished, it was finished forever. Nothing can change that. Okay, any questions or any thoughts on anything we covered tonight? Anything at all? Okay, next week we will start a new lesson. We're moving right along.